So last Sunday, Easter Sunday, we began by looking at the story of these three women, Mary, Salome, and Mary, who were surprised, shocked, bewildered, the text said, to find resurrection in the midst of the spices and the stones. And I began our time last week inviting us to consider the idea of liminal space. We're going to spend a few weeks here coming back to that idea because, as best I can tell, there are a few things more relevant to our lives right now. You know, even if you're not familiar with the word liminal, you are familiar with liminal spaces because every human being has to walk through liminal spaces as they go through this life. You know, I remember being 4 years old, standing on the edge of the road, lunchbox in one hand, my mom's hand in another. I was about to get on the bus and go to my first day of kindergarten. And I had been anticipating that day for weeks, maybe even months. And as I stood on the side of the road, I stood on this threshold to something new, something unknown. And you know, this word liminal comes from a Latin word, which means threshold. We have thresholds all over our homes, right? These are the spaces right on the edge of a doorway. These are our places in our homes where we move from one space, one room, to another room, another space. And that's helpful, I think, if you're trying to understand what liminal spaces are. They are transitional spaces, moving from one reality to a new reality. When you are in a liminal space, you are in between two things. And so, as it often ends up being, liminal spaces become transformational spaces. They are spaces that change us. Here's an image I found this week when Googling liminal. Isn't this helpful? It was to me. A person who's let go of one trapeze and is now in between as they swing out to something new, something unknown. They haven't reached that new thing yet, and they're no longer holding on to what was. You know, they're in between. And friends, I think this is where we are right now. This pandemic, for each of us, on some level, in some way, has caused us to have to let go of life as we knew it. And the future is still unknown. We don't know what life is going to be like on the other side of it. We do know kids will go back to school. If our work patterns have been disrupted, they might return to maybe something like what they were, although maybe that is not even quite so sure. The future is unknown. We hang in this in-between space. And the thing that I like about this picture is that if you can imagine being a person letting go of one trapeze to another, this communicates the anxiety, the unsettledness, the feeling of our stomach dropping out as we kind of fall for a moment between one reality and the other. But pandemics don't just cause liminal spaces, okay? Liminal spaces, again, come to us throughout our lives, like me as a four-year-old standing there on the threshold of entering school. The life I had known would be no more. But what was going to be, I didn't know enough to know what the future held exactly. So there are liminal spaces all through our lives. In fact, I want to invite you here to engage for a moment, to think, what are other examples of events, things that happen in our life that kind of propel us into these liminal spaces? What are things that cause us to transition from one thing to another? Would you just throw them into the chat window? There's one. Perfect. High school to college. Ooh, huge. And you watch freshmen in college navigate that liminal space sometimes really well and sometimes not so much, right? It's tough. Marriage, moving, pregnancy, a new job. Yep. Having no children to having children, divorce, adoption. Yeah, all these. First career jobs, switching schools, bingo. Yep, absolutely. Loss of a parent, loss of anyone we love thrusts us into a liminal space. A puppy. Yeah, that's awesome. Not all liminal spaces are bad, right? We should be very clear about that. Some are wonderful, like waiting for a puppy, preparing for surgery. Yeah, waiting for the next book in a series. That's a really interesting one. I like that. Caught between two worlds, not knowing what the future holds yet. Retirement, a diagnosis. Mm-hmm. Oh, Alyssa, you win a star for, you know, the kindest comment. That's sweet and true. Seasonal change. That's all good. It's good. So you get it, right? I don't need to tell you anymore. It doesn't sound like about what a liminal space is. You understand where these show up in our lives. That is an excellent list. Well, here's the thing. The Bible is full of stories of people and sometimes entire communities who journey through the in-between, who find themselves in liminal spaces, having had to leave behind what was, often not by choice, and having to bravely, courageously move into a new unknown future. And along the way, what we see in these stories, story after story after story, is the people who journey through these liminal spaces are changed. They are transformed. And so in the coming weeks, we're going to lean into some of these stories because I think they have something to say to us as we find ourselves in this in-between. Okay. And today, again, Exodus 16, you can head there if you're not already. Let me set up some context here. Exodus is a book about the Exodus, about the people of Israel leaving slavery in Egypt and journeying to the promised land. But really, the book of Exodus is everything in between those two things, between slavery and the promised land. Exodus captures that in-between place, okay? And for the entire book of Exodus, for this entire liminal space, Israel is in the wilderness. And friends, I'm just going to tell you, a little like foreshadowing to some of the stories we'll be talking about in weeks ahead. In the Bible, the wilderness is often a representation of a liminal space, of an in-between time. And we see that here with the people of Israel. They spend 40 years. That's a long liminal space. They spend 40 years in the wilderness, in between slavery and the promised land. Okay? And even though this story happened a long, long, long time ago, it somehow still intersects our own story. It has something to say to us today about where we are. So, Exodus 16. We're going to read 1 through 5 and then 9 through 20, I think, is what we'll do here. So, here we go. Then the whole community of Israel, this is just after leaving the Red Sea and getting through that. They set out for Elim and journeyed into the wilderness of Sin. I should just make clear, the wilderness of Sin is not like a sinful place. It's not that kind of sin. It's short for Sinai. This is a wilderness area around and in the region of Mount Sinai, okay? So they journeyed into the wilderness of Sin between Elim and Mount Sinai, and they arrived there on the 15th day of the second month, 1 month after leaving the land of Egypt. And there too, the whole community of Israel complained about Moses and Aaron. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted, but now you have brought us into this wilderness to starve us all to death. Well, then the Lord said to Moses, look, I'm going to rain down food from heaven for each of you. Each day, the people can go out and pick up as much food as they need for that day. I will test them in this to see whether or not they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they will gather food and then prepare it, and there will be twice as much as usual. Now down to verse 9. Then Moses said to Aaron, announce this to the entire community of Israel. Present yourselves before the Lord, for he has heard your complaining. And as Aaron spoke to the whole community of Israel, they looked out toward the wilderness. And there they could see the awesome glory of the Lord in the cloud. And then the Lord said to Moses, I've heard the Israelites' complaints. Now tell them, in the evening you will have meat to eat, and in the morning you will have all the bread you want. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Well, that evening, vast numbers of quail flew in and covered the camp. And the next morning, the area around the camp was wet with dew. When the dew evaporated, a flaky substance as fine as frost blanketed the ground. The Israelites were puzzled when they saw it. What is it? They asked each other. They had no idea what it was. And Moses told them, it is the food the Lord has given you to eat. These are the Lord's instructions. Each household should gather as much as it needs. Pick up 2 quarts for each person in your tent. And so the people of Israel did as they were told. Some gathered a lot, some only a little. But when they measured it out, everyone had just enough. Those who gathered a lot had nothing left over, and those who gathered only a little had enough. Each family had just what it needed. Then Moses told them, do not keep any of it until morning. But some of them didn't listen and kept some of it until morning. By then it was full of maggots. It had a terrible smell. Moses was very angry with them. All right. So we'll pause here. So this is Israel, and they are in the in between. And when you're in a liminal space, one of the things that we all often ask is this question, am I safe? And we hear this in the very first part of this chapter. If only the Lord had killed us back in Egypt, they moaned. There we sat around pots filled with meat and ate all the bread we wanted, but now you've brought us here into this wilderness to starve us to death. See, in liminal spaces, we often feel uncertain and unsafe. For Israel, they were in a region of the world that was harsh, to put it mildly. I mean, this wilderness of Sin was not lush, green, flowing with life. It was barren and empty. And so a month into this journey, it's not hard to imagine that food is running short. And I don't know about you, but I get hangry after like 4 to 5 hours of not eating. You know, I start grumbling, walking around through the house, you know, opening cupboards, things like this. Imagine their situation. So here in the middle of the desert, they begin to ask questions like, are we going to make it? And how are we going to get what we need? And will we have enough? Are we going to be okay? And I wonder, you know, do these questions sound familiar at all to you? I think that some of these same questions are questions that we're asking right now as individuals, as a nation, as an entire global community. Because when everything shifts, when we have to leave behind what we knew, life as it was, we often are left with this sense of insecurity. We wonder if we're going to make it. And if so, how? And will we have enough? And will we find what we need? Will we be okay? Now, maybe in the last month, you haven't exactly asked the question, am I safe? But have you been to the grocery store and noticed that the shelves were maybe a little more bare than usual, and then you head down the canned vegetable aisle and you see an empty shelf? You quickly approach it to find that there are only 3 cans of peas left, and you say to yourself, oh my gosh, I need to buy these cans of peas, even though you don't like peas, let alone canned peas. But you just think, am I going to have enough? Am I going to be safe, right? The toilet paper hoarding is really us responding to this sense of insecurity. Or maybe in the last month, your brain has gotten stuck as you have spun and spun over and over trying to figure out whether or not your job is at risk. Anyone tried to figure that out? That's a thought process. That is an engagement around the question of safety and security. Will I have what I need? Right? Maybe this crisis has created tension in relationships, and you've had to ask yourself, who in my life right now is safe to interact with and who is not? I mean, for goodness sake, a casual, simple conversation with a neighbor now has to involve precautionary distance, and going to the grocery store feels risky, right? Like the Israelites, we are wondering, am I going to be okay? Will I have what I need? And I think one of the gifts of this story in Exodus is that it shows us that if those are the questions you're asking, it just means that you're human. It is normal, understandable that we would ask questions like this. You're not crazy if you're asking them, and you're not the only one. So this story gives us that gift, that reassurance that, okay, I'm not losing my mind. No, you're doing what human beings do when we find ourselves in these liminal spaces. But this story also offers us another gift. It helps us to see that we do not go through liminal spaces alone. Verse 10, as Aaron spoke to the whole community of Israel, they looked out toward the wilderness. There they could see the awesome glory of the Lord in the cloud. And then the Lord said to Moses, I've heard the Israelites' complaints. Now tell them, in the evening you will have meat to eat, and in the morning you will have all the bread you want. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. I love this. You know, the people of Israel looked out into the wilderness. The wilderness, again, here representing, and in many other places in the Bible, representing the in-between. They look out into the liminal space, and there they see a cloud that has God in it. This is how, in this part of the story of Israel, God showed up to the people. So they look out into this in-between space, and they see that God is with them. We do not go through liminal spaces alone, friends. But holy cow, can that be hard to remember or believe, as I think it was for Israel. We see them complaining, do we not? Even though they've just walked through the Red Sea, here they are complaining, wishing that they could go back to slavery. But notice the end of verse 12. God says, I'm going to bring you food, meat at night, bread in the morning, and then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Which means, as best I can tell, that at this point at least, Israel did not yet know the Lord their God. They were still getting to know the one who had rescued them They were still learning to hear God's voice, to see God's presence, to trust God's provision. And maybe we are too. Maybe in this in-between time, we are being invited to hear God's voice, to see God's presence, to trust God's provision. You know, for Israel, one of the ways that they come to know and see and trust God is by receiving God's provision. As strange as this all sounds to our 21st century ears, here it is. Every night, quail showed up in the camp. And every morning, this bread-like substance called manna appeared on the ground. And I just want to briefly mention three things about manna that I think are important to just pay attention to. The first is that manna was daily bread, literally. Like every single day, they awoke, stepped out of their tent, and discovered that God, yet again, had met their need. And when some people tried to keep extra, this is the Old Testament version of toilet paper hoarding, right? When they tried to keep extra, the manna went bad. Maggots and nasty smells. It didn't last because every day God wanted to help them learn that God could be trusted. So manna was daily bread, literally. Manna also met the precise need that the people had. Verse 18 says twice, for emphasis, that when everyone would collect the manna in the morning, each household had enough. Not too much, not too little. They had what they needed. And the third thing to point out is that at first, Israel had no idea what manna was. All right, verse 15, probably my favorite verse of this story, tells us that they looked at this flaky stuff on the ground, asked each other, what is this? For they had no idea what it was. And isn't that the way that it often goes? Especially in times like this, when the world has been turned upside down, isn't it often the case that at first we don't have eyes to see God's provision and care? What we see instead, what our eyes get fixed on when we're in liminal spaces, is what we don't have, what has changed, what we've lost. But then, like Israel, there is this opportunity to recalibrate our eyes so that we, like they did, we can look out into this liminal space, into this in-between, and see that we are not alone. God is with us. And because of that, we find that all of the deepest questions about security and care and provision, all these questions we're asking at this time, they have a resounding answer. Because right in front of us, in ways we might not at first recognize, God is giving us our daily bread. I wonder, what is the daily bread that you need? I want to invite you to consider that question for a moment. What do you need in this in-between time that we find ourselves? Maybe it's bread, literally. But of course, daily bread here could mean any number of things. What are you finding that you need in these days that we are living? What is it for you? And then I just want to ask you three questions. If you have a sense of your need, of what it is that you are lacking, for me, it's energy and patience and optimism, hope. Those are some of the things that I need. When you get a sense of what you need, can you ask God for it? I mean, could you, I'm not saying, is it a possible thing to do? Is it something we can do it? I'm more asking you, can you do it? Will you do it? Would you do it? Would you ask God for it? Would you keep an eye out for the daily bread that God is providing? Because perhaps what you need is being given to you in a way that you might not have eyes to see. You might be so fixed on what has changed, what's different, what's been lost. Can you keep an eye out for the daily bread? And then can you give thanks when you receive it? I want to just lead us through a brief bit of quiet, a chance for each of us to kind of show up in this moment and to, on our own, quietly, reflectively, consider this big question of what is it that we need? What's the daily bread? And then I want to give us space to actually ask for it. And I want to give us space for us to ask God to recalibrate our eyes so that we might see it. And then I want to just give a little bit of space for us to say thank you for ways in which God has already provided for us. So if you would, whatever this might mean for you, but if you would find a posture of receptivity. For me, one thing that's meaningful in a way of engaging my body is to put my hands in my lap, palms up, as a way of just simply with, again, my body, and we are embodied people. What we do with our bodies matters in how we interact with God. This is a helpful posture for me. But for you, it might be something different. I also close my eyes because I'm easily distracted, and so it helps me to kind of be in this moment as much as I'm able to by just those couple of things. For you, it might be sitting up straight. It might be laying on the ground. It could be anything. I want you to find that posture, if you would. And then again, just some space for us to consider this question. You know, what do we need today? What do we need God to provide for us? What is that daily bread? Can you ask God for it right now? And would you consider asking God to, you know, recalibrate your eyes, to give you a new lens through which to see the ways in which God's care and provision and presence are already with you and with us? Just some space here right now for us to ask God to open our eyes. And then what would it be like to offer gratitude to God for ways that you are already aware of God's provision and care in your life? Although maybe this season has been too difficult and too hard, you're really not certain, or it's hard for you to see that. Maybe you need to look further back, a month ago, 2 months ago, 6 months. How have you in the past found God to be kind and compassionate and one who provides? So let's just offer a word of gratitude to God for that. God, we give you thanks that the story reminds us that as we journey through the in-between, there are going to be these core questions that rise to the surface. Am I safe? Do I have what I need? Will I be okay? We see in the story that it's okay to have those questions. But what you do then, God, in response, and you do respond to those questions, is you show us that you are with us and you respond to our need by offering us this idea of daily bread. Every morning, each of us awaking to find that you have given us what we need for that day. We give you thanks for this. Open our eyes so that we can see that reality. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, we're going to say a prayer together that the Verkikes are going to lead us through. And Jeff, I'll unmute you. Jeff and Sarah, I'll unmute you in just a second. Here's this prayer. You can see there's a leader part, everyone, and then a part that we'll say together in bold. And then when we get to the end of that prayer, I'm going to invite us to say the Lord's Prayer together, which if you prayed this prayer before, you know it has this line in the middle, give us this day our daily bread. It seems an appropriate thing for us to pray together. So I'm actually going to unmute all of us. Fair warning, those of you who might have noisy backgrounds, I'm going to unmute all of us, and then Verkike family, we're so grateful to have you lead us through this together.
You call your people to prayer and praise in many ways. This day, bring us together, just as you called the people of Israel to gather manna in the desert, eat, and sustain life.
God of unity,
give us this
day our daily bread.
Offer us the nutrients we need to remain connected to you. As spiritual beings, we desire to receive food that endures, faith, hope, and love.
All life is created and nourished by you. May we grow into new circles of understanding and being, reflecting the ways in which we have been changed by your daily bread.
Holy Spirit, give us this day.
Father,
Amen, everyone. Thank you so much. Patrice, I believe you're going to lead us in a final bit of music here.
True statement. And as we do that, this would be normally the time that we would take our offering together if we were in person. And for some of you, that has changed how you give. Feel free to use our Church Center app. It's a super easy app to download and use. You can also give on our website if you would.